Welcome to the Vineyard. I hope that your Sunday is going great. We are continuing a series of messages called How to Have a Flourishing Life. And what we're doing is we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're really looking at the life and the words of Jesus and what he's inviting us into. Because there is something a whole lot more that's underneath the Ten Commandments. And it'd be easy to look at the Ten Commandments as a bunch of things you're supposed to do or not do. Kind of like a checklist, right? So you're like, I'm not supposed to lust. Check. Don't murder. Got it, right? And then you could actually then take the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus actually talks and dials up a lot about the Ten Commandments, and then it can just keep adding to that checklist, all right? Don't be angry, right? Love my enemy. And you can just keep going through, but that doesn't seem like that's an invitation into a good and beautiful life, just not doing things, of just trying harder to do specific things. Like what's underneath the Ten Commandments, what Jesus is inviting us into in the Sermon on the Mount, is that when we put God in his right place, when we allow God to be at the center of our lives and we orientate everything around him, the byproduct of our lives, what naturally comes out of us, is the kingdom of God. It's not about trying hard. It's like an apple tree. It doesn't have to say, I have to lean a little bit left to get the apples to come out because I don't want the oranges to come. It's like a healthy apple tree produces apples. In the same way, people who are kingdom people in the rhythm with Jesus, what should come out of our lives is the Sermon on the Mount, is the Ten Commandments, is the person of Jesus. It's like I took my kid to the doctor, took him for like a little checkup. And it was one of his first ones, and the doctor got him up on the table and said, okay, we're going to tap the tendon on the knee, and they hit the knee and popped up his leg, right? And it just happened. He's like, whoa, that's awesome. It's like magic, right? And little did he know that when you strike that tendon, it's doing exactly what it was created to do. When it was prompted, what happened, the result, the reflex was the movement. In the same way, this is what Jesus is inviting us into. Then when we get prompted, when we get hit, when we get pushed, when we have opportunities, our reflex is love. Our reflex is patience. Our reflex is hope. Our reflex is the kingdom of God. That's really what Jesus is inviting us into. And so I'm going to say this often in this message because it's so easy for us to fall into this trap of just not doing things or having a checklist. So what we're looking at today is the sixth commandment, and it's real easy, it's really simple, it's just do not murder. And you can look around the room and you can say, hey, we're doing pretty good, all right? You don't know, I don't know all your stories, but I'd say a majority of us kind of fit in that category of not murdering people, all right? The people on the podcast, you know, same thing. And we could, if it was just a checklist, you could slap each other in the back and say, all right, we did it. But Jesus is, again, inviting us into a much fuller, much more flourishing, beautiful life. And we see the first time this gets brought up of you shall not kill people is actually in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And it's in verse 6. And it's between God making this covenant with Noah. And what he says is, whoever sheds human blood, by human beings shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humankind. So what God is with Noah, what he's saying is this, like, don't murder people. And the only price that you could pay, if someone does take a life of another person, the only price they can pay is the life of another human being. And you might hear that saying, oh, so God is saying if you kill someone, then you have to be killed. Well, that's not what he's saying. What God is saying is a human life is so incredibly valuable that there's no monetary amount. There is no like, all right, 15 pigs and 7 cows, right? That can equate to a human life. What he's saying is the only thing that is as human, as a human being, is another human being. So God isn't necessarily saying, all right, if you kill someone, now we gotta, don't murder, but then we're gonna murder you, right? He's elevating the conversation of everyone matters. Every single person has value, right? And why? Because you were created in the image of God. That when God created the heavens and the earth, out of the furnace of love that he created women and he created men, they stamped them with the kingdom. That we are image bearers of God himself. That we get to let the kingdom like flow out of our lives in the way that we laugh. In the way that we use our bodies. In the way that we love our children. and the way that we work, and the way that we grieve, and the way that we, like, we're sad, the way that we champion other people, with that we're carrying the image of God. So he's saying you are valuable not because of what you produce. We talked about it a little while ago. You're not like valuable because of where you live or what like class in society you're in. He's saying you have incredible value and worth because of who God is. And he's put it in you. You're image bearers of God. So if that's true, then that means every single person matters. Every life matters. And they might say, oh yeah, Chris, that's great. I agree with that. But it's so easy for us to kind of tighten those circles. We kind of dictate who matters based on where we're at in life, right? Of like, people matter as long as they fit within my context of what it means to, quote unquote, matter. If this is true, what God is saying is it's not just the rich, and it's not just the poor who matter. He's saying everyone matters. That means like the hashtag, right? That has been around for a while, actually, of Black Lives Matter. Every African-American life matters. That means Native American lives matter. That means people who live in ESCO matter. It means, that wasn't supposed to be a joke. Wow, we might have hit a chord here about ESCO, right? It means that like unborn children, those lives matter. It means kids matter. It means every single person matters. And why? Because God is crazy about them. God is absolutely, absolutely in love with them. And so when we hear about murder, we hear about someone getting killed, of course it doesn't feel good. But it doesn't even seem right. It's not just that it's sad. It just doesn't seem right. It says, that's not fair. That's not fair. It doesn't matter if it's war, if it's violence, if it's negligence, if it's an accident, right? It just never feels right. Why is it? Because that is not God's heart. It's not God's heart. We, unfortunately, tragically, it happens all the time, right? But what happened in Charleston, in the AME church? What a horrible, horrible thing. That should never have happened. Dylan Roof walks in, shoots 10 people, kills 9. Right? And there's the victims. Like, he put himself in a place of judgment saying, I matter more than you do. And I'm going to put myself in the driver's seat of dictating, deciding who counts and who doesn't count. And you know what? I count you out. And so I'm going to murder you. I'm going to murder you. Now, let me just pause for 1 second. We're going to step aside from this message just for a second. When you heard this news, maybe you thought just a little bit. You had maybe a fear. Maybe you had a thought. Maybe you had a concern. Maybe you had anxiety of the question, am I safe in my church? Am I safe in my small group? Let me just say this. In that little sliver of a moment, or maybe for some of you longer, what you experienced is what we call privilege. We have a privilege. We operate under privilege as being in the United States, that we don't have to walk around with this fear. Will I be persecuted for what I believe? Right? But there's people all around the world who every single day are waking up and they don't have to get to choose if they're afraid or not of being persecuted and being pushed down and even executed for their love of Jesus. So that's something that's very important for us to understand, that we have, as United States citizens, privilege. But that's not why they were murdered. They weren't murdered because of the way they loved Jesus. This was a hate crime. They were murdered for the color of their skin. And so in the same way we operate under a place of privilege as being United States citizens in our religion, man, we can operate under a place of privilege as being Duluth is mostly, you know, white. And you don't have to walk around. A lot of us don't have to walk around of being in fear of how we're going to be treated or how we're going to be persecuted, how we're going to be pushed down, how we're going to be judged, or how we're going to be treated differently than anyone else because the color of our skin. So what do we do? Back to the message. Every person matters. And these moments of, and it can be very messy, right? Of what do I feel? How do I respond? Your response is this: you value. Whoever that person is right in front of you, you have inherent value and worth. Why? Because God is absolutely nuts about you. He loves you. our chance with our brothers and sister is to grieve with those who grieve. If it's from our brothers and sisters in Charleston, if it's our brothers and sisters apparently in Esco, all right, if it's our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, whoever it might be, our chance is to say, you have value, worth, and I love you, I notice you. So this Dylan, it wasn't like he just woke up one day and said, you know what would be a good idea today? Like the first time he thought about it, just that day, he's like, hey, you know, I think I might want to go murder people. That's not what he thought. This is a slow build of a deep resentment. Over time, his heart becoming corrupt, right? Where he bought into the lie of saying, my life actually has more value. Like my opinion matters more than other people. That even to like my people have more value, more worth than your people. Like that was a slow build in his heart to where he put himself again in a place of deciding. And what Jesus is saying, anytime that you make your life more important than someone else, you make the decision, I have more value than you in the way you act, the way you think, and the way you talk, and the way you operate in this culture, Jesus is saying, hey, you're missing out on the kingdom life. You're missing out on a flourishing life. Because again, it's not about just trying not to murder people. What Jesus is inviting us into is what would it look like if you could be so connected to Jesus that your reflex, your response, what comes out of your life is every person matters. So we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Not the whole thing, don't worry, all right? So we're going to start in verse 21 all the way through, I believe, 24. And as you, there's a Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. And as you are flipping the page, I'm going to pray. And please join with me. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Man, and God, I thank you that when you created the heavens and the earth, what you looked upon the earth, you said it was good. And when you created women, and you created man, you looked at us and you said, oh, that is so good. That God, you look upon us and what you see is incredible value and worth, that we matter. We matter. So Jesus, I ask that for people here who feel just pushed to the outskirts of society, pushed to the back of the line, maybe at their job, maybe they feel forgotten, they feel unnoticed, they feel hidden. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and speak and bring life to those of us who don't feel like we matter. And God, sing that song that it is good. The same song that you sung when you created the heavens and the earth and us. I pray, God, we'd hear that song once again. And I pray for our brothers and sisters in Charleston. God, that we are not just the Vineyard Church, that we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters. I pray for brothers and sisters across around the world, God, wherever there is persecution, wherever there is people being pushed down, wherever there is people in need who are grieving. God, you said that they will know that you're my church. They'll know that you're Christians by the way you love one another. God, I pray that the song that is sung is a song of love. God, let the church rise up and let what comes out of us, God, it's not judgment. It's not persecuting him back. What comes out is love. We trust you, Jesus. Thank you for being so good. Amen. All right, so we're reading out of Matthew 5, page 678. And this is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So here's what Jesus is saying. All right, remember the Sermon on the Mount is not just an isolated sets of rules to add on to the Ten Commandments. He is saying, hey, if you're in the rhythm with in the kingdom of God, what should happen are these things. And he starts out by saying anger. He brings up anger, and really it's name calling. Really, if you think about it, that's what he's addressing. And he's saying, in the same way that when you, if you murder someone, you're going to be judged, he says, hey, if you're angry, you're going to be judged in the same way. He's speaking to our heart. He's saying, this is time for a heart check. Now, anger in and of itself is not some horrible, sinful thing, right? Anger is, like, it's built into us as a reflex, as a response. Anytime that someone crosses my will or, like, my way of life or my life itself, what automatically comes up before I can even make a rational decision is anger, right? It's innocent. If someone comes up out of nowhere and like puts their finger in your chest, something's going to rise up that what? Is going to push back against their anger to what? Protect my way of life. Regardless if it's right or not, that's going to be the first response. What Jesus is talking about is, what are you going to do with that anger? Once the anger gets dialed up, how are you going to respond? And is your response like screaming of the kingdom of God? Or is your response like screaming of Chris Sauter? Like Jesus is inviting us to like have a heart check. Because, you know, anger sometimes feels pretty good, doesn't it? Anger, sometimes you can get things done a little bit faster. Funny how when the boss like slams, like, I want those expense reports now. You're like, I will get those expense reports right now, right? You get a desired result. Parents, like, have you ever yelled at your kids? Right? It's like shoes. Kids have never heard of this relic called a shoe, right? Every day is a new day of, what is this, Dad? What do? I put it on my head? What am I supposed to do, right? They somehow just lose the fact that shoes have to be put on every single day. And so you might start by saying, oh, honey, will you put your cute little precious shoes on? Is it, you know, and then they're like, what? And then what? You're flipping the couch over, put the shoes on, put it on, right? You're like ripping down the chandelier. Why do you do that? And maybe some parents, that's where you start. Right? And why? Because fear, anger prompts something inside of kids, inside of us, to say, I better listen. I gotta deliver right now. Or does the exact opposite. It drives up something inside of them saying, you don't get to tell me what to do. What God is saying is like, what if that's not the good and beautiful life? What if getting a result faster, what if that's not really the best thing? So Dallas Willard, who wrote a great book called Divine Conspiracy. If you're looking for, like, I guess it's not the best summer read because it's like this thick, but if you're looking for a book just to go deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of my favorite books of all time, Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. And he says this about anger. Anger indulged instead of simply waved off always has in it an element of self-righteousness and vanity. Find a person who has embraced anger and you find a person with a wounded ego. Right? So he says, not anger that's just swept aside. That's the innocent part of it. But one that has been held onto. Anytime, and it's not too hard to hold on to it. If you've been wronged, if you've been a victim of something, or you just feel like that's what drives you, your anger is what drives you, what motivates you to go accomplish more, right? What he's saying is, like, there's a wounded ego in there somewhere. There's self-righteousness. There's vanity. Because anyone who just lives a life where they're holding on to anger at some point is saying, no one gets to tell me what to do. My way of life is more important. My opinions is more important. My, like, drive, I'm entitled to this spot on the freeway and no one shall tap their brakes or not use their blinker. And if you do, there will be anger, right? We call that road rage, right? Why in the world would you ever get out of your car to fight with another grown adult, all right? About a blinker. And like, are you upset that, am I upset, right? That I just lost like 3 seconds of my life as I'm driving the Quick Trip to get a hot cocoa, all right? Like, no, where's the justice? No, you know, it's just right? Like, the reality is that, like, in road rage, we're carrying around some sort of anger. We might not know it until the opportunity arises. Where all of a sudden what comes out of you when your will is what? Impeded? Opposed? What comes out of you is not the kingdom. Your ego was wounded. My way was threatened. What Jesus is saying is, like, if that's in your heart, you're missing out on the good and beautiful life. It's not just saying, stop being angry. Try not being angry. Okay, I'm not going to be angry now. It's saying, if you're angry, God is saying, hey, okay. Then there's an opportunity to come and know me in a deeper place, Chris, so that when this happens again, what comes out of you is Jesus. You see the difference? So then he goes on to something else. And then Jesus goes on from, like, there's this anger, but then he goes on to really what it seems like name calling. And he says the whole thing, if you use the word, call your brother or sister by the name Raca. And Raca is this word that's supposed to insinuate spitting, right? So, like, Raca would be the sound, if you're going to make, like, a nice, big, juicy, I apologize for saying this word, phlegm ball, all right? All right? And you're like, ha, hoo, ha, all right? That's, I'm really good at that, right? All right? And you'd be like, Raca, right? So what you're, by using that word, what you're insinuating, what you're implying is that you have no value, you are just a waste of space, that is, it's totally socially acceptable for me to spit on you in the same way to spit on the ground. Like, have you ever been spit on purpose? There's, like, no, like, warm fuzzies that happen with that, right? They're like, oh, thank you for choosing me. It is absolutely degrading, right? Absolutely degrade. It's demoralized. It's almost like you're stripping them of, like, their soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now it's not just some innocent little comment. Now it's not just some, like, or not, sorry, not innocent comment. It's not just anger that you can wave off. Now it is, I am isolating you, right? Sorry, I'm not really you, right? I am choosing you. And I'm going to let this hatred come out. I'm going to let saying I am more important than you, like, start screaming out in the way I use my words. Then he goes to the word fool. And the fool here, like, we hear the word fool and we're like, oh yeah, he's a fool. That was a foolish thing. And it doesn't carry a lot of, like, weight to it. But here in the context of Jesus using it, it's so, like, loaded. It's such an emotionally charged word. Like, think of, like the worst, like, cuss word you can think of. And that's really what he's getting at. It's so filled with anger. It's so filled with rage. It's so filled with detest. If you read through Proverbs, of like it'd be like the most severe word of idiot that you can think of. So now let's go back to the rules. If this is just a list of rules that we're supposed to do, you're like, okay, so don't say raca. Never have used it. Thanks, Jesus. I'm off the hook for that one, right? And I'm not going to say fool. So instead, I'm going to say jerk, idiot, moron, whatever. But I'm safe as long as I don't say fool. What Jesus is saying, anytime that you isolate a person, anytime you isolate a group of people, racial slurs, right? I mean, I hope that you're not walking around just like racial slurs are a normal part of, like, your conversation. I really hope that you don't, right? But Jesus is saying in those contexts, not even if you just say it, if you even think it, what's in your heart, he's exposing your heart. He's saying, well, he goes on to say, you're gonna experience the flames of hell. Why? Because when we demoralize people, when we separate people, when we pit people apart from us, putting ourselves higher than them, he's saying, whoa, Chris, you're missing out. That's not a kingdom life. That's not a flourishing life. Because every single person matters. We all matter. And you know what the truth is? Is that we are, like, deathly afraid. We're all deathly afraid of being on the other side of it. We all want to have a deep sense of belonging, right? We want to have a group of friends. Like at work, you at least want to have, like, somebody, maybe you're not like the big, like, you know, like, well, we're buddy-buddy and we're going to tickle each other. Maybe that's not kind of you, all right? And so at work, maybe, like, you just want to belong just by, like, just one other person doing that back to you, all right? And you just keep doing this until someone does it back to you. And that's, like, your sense of belonging. But we're so, there's something inside us, we're deathly afraid of being on the recipient of those insults. Where we're the recipients of people, like, pushing us down. So you're like, Chris, okay, that's for, like, those people over there who are really, really angry hotheads and, like, are racist. Well, I don't do that. I'm not like that. I don't use those words. Okay, well, what about this? What about, do you like at your work? Do you have a Jerry? If your name's Jerry, I apologize in advance, okay? This is just a word I came up with, right? Jerry, there's a show on called Parks and Rec where there's a Jerry in the office, and Jerry is a sincere, really nice guy, but no matter what he does, he just can't quite get it right. So the people in the office just kind of wait for Jerry to screw up so they can what? Come alongside and say, oh, Jerry, it's okay. Hey, you know what we're gonna, no, they're like, ah, Jerry, what'd you do? And anytime he screws up, they call it, oh, it's a Jerry. Right? And they laugh and he laughs and they're like, in your office, you have someone that's like a Jerry where you're just kind of waiting around to see, are they going to screw up? So why? So you can point them out and say, ha, you did it again. Woo. Look, guys, Jerry did it again. That's what Jesus is getting at, saying the way I work is more important than the way you work. And actually, I have all these feelings and I'm just going to look for an opportunity to take it out on you. Maybe it's like the black sheep in the family. Maybe it's an uncle, a cousin, you know, a sibling. When you get together, you're like, oh, yeah, you see what Jerry did? Yeah. Oh, he's coming over here. Quick, run. That's what Jesus is saying, is I am more important to you. So it's not necessarily that we say these words. It's like what's in our heart. And Jesus is saying there is a whole better way of living life. There is a much deeper, more fulfilled life when what? When we put God in his right place, and what prompts us is to love and engage people, that every single life matters. Every single person matters. So then, if this is true, right? Just to go back, is that kingdom people produce kingdom fruit. So like this, going back to Charleston, right? If God's inviting us into a place of when we have come up against something, what our response is, what naturally comes out of us is his kingdom. We saw, I'll use my words, a beautiful, but really seems like unfair kind of love. The victims, their families, they stood before Dylan Roof on camera at his bonding hearing, and they utter these words, I forgive you. And I was reading USA Today, and they had this one section of the article. I'd like to read it to you. When Christians are in the news, it's usually because they have done something wrong. They've gotten on the wrong side of a culture war, cheated on their wife, or worse. What the world rarely gets to see is the powerful grace that flows from a deep faith predicated on the belief that we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. The family members of those slain at Charleston Emanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church bore witness to the central tenet of Christianity last week as the nation gasped in awe, I forgive you. One after another told the stone-faced and unrepentant alleged killer Dylan Roof at his bond hearing. So, how can they do this? How could they stand after a short period of time before the person took the people they love most, he took them from them. He put himself in a place of judgment. I am better than you. My life over yours. And here they're standing saying, I forgive you. So maybe you hear that story and it hits something in your heart where you're like, that is beautiful. Like you're like the colonist. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Or maybe you're here and you feel like, that's impossible. How in the world could I do that? I pray to God that never happens to any of us. If it did, there's no way I could respond that way. Or maybe there's a group of us here, you're thinking this, hey, how convenient that when all the cameras are rolling, that now they decide to say, I forgive you. You're suspicious. You're skeptical of this kind of love. That might be you. And what that reveals to us, this goes right back to the sermon about what Jesus is inviting us into, it exposes our heart. If you feel like that's impossible, I could never do that, then what it's revealing in your heart is what you have or might not have is saying, I could never produce that kind of forgiveness. And the truth is, you can't. You can't. You can't just say, oh, okay, now get angry. Oh, okay, now forgive. And ooh, and by the way, be sincere. And if you're skeptical, what's revealing your heart, what you're revealing your heart is saying that God's not that good. God's idea of like loving people, or let's go the other way, of God's idea of justice, that doesn't seem fair. There's no way. They're just saying that to look good. And they're secretly going to just be angry, resentful, or vengeance, whatever it might be. They might expose, I don't see how that can happen. How can these people, and they get absolutely squeezed and the most tragic of circumstances, how can what come out of them is the kingdom, it's forgiveness. And the only way that can happen is because of the cross. That is the only way is the cross. Because the cross is not just something God did. It wasn't just like something he's like, hey, yeah, well, okay, let's do take a survey of what we should do. And the majority of people said cross. No. The cross is who God is. We have a self-sacrificial, loving kind of God. It screams of the unfair, offensive, gracious, beautiful love of our God. And we look at the life of Jesus, that we have a Jesus-looking kind of God, that Jesus came to this earth. Why? Because you matter. Jesus went to that cross willingly. Why? Because you matter. Jesus hung up on that cross and died. Why? Because you matter. Jesus resurrected from the grave and brought with him power, life, hope, righteousness, relationship with God himself. Why? Because you matter. Our only way we can respond, the only way that if it's from the most severe circumstances to just getting disrupted in our traffic routine, only way we can respond to the kingdom is because of the cross. It is who God is. So here these people, the way they can have this unfair love, they say, I forgive you, is because what's inside them is Jesus. What's inside of them is the gospel. So if this is true, if God's asking them to do this, then that means every single moment as followers of Jesus, as kingdom people, every moment is an opportunity to love people, is to show inherent value and worth to other people. And in verse 23, Jesus dials this up. This is where he says, hey, if you're at this altar and you're having this sacred ritual, the sacred moment with God, and all of a sudden you remember, so it's a thought, you remember that like your brother or your sister is angry at you. So it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. You're not angry at your brother, but they're angry at you. He says, leave the altar, leave your gift, and go and reconcile. So what that means is this. This sacred ritual is like the most intimate thing they can do in their faith. And they knew nothing interrupts that. Nothing gets in between you and this altar and this gift unless the most severe circumstances. Now Jesus says, if you have a thought, you have a memory, that's going to trump this incredibly sacred ritual? Jesus is saying, yeah, actually it does. Why? Because that person matters. So let's put it in context. So like, what would be like your sacred ritual? Maybe it's getting invited to the White House and you're going to go in the Oval Office and you're going to go meet the president. And some of you here, that might not be your bag. So let's say you got to go to, you got like tickets for you and your friends sideline at the Super Bowl. You get to like let the air out of those balls with Tom Brady, all right? Yeah, you get to be right there and it's going to be a party. Or even better, going to the top shelf, the mayor of Carleton invites you over for dinner, all right? And you're like, yes, I have arrived. And right before you walk in the Oval Office, right before you're about to walk into the stadium, right before you get out of your car to walk into the house for dinner, a thought comes in your head. Hey, you know what? When I yelled at my kids about putting their shoes on, their heads dropped. You didn't catch it until later. Have you ever done it before? You ever like yelled at your kid and all of a sudden their head just like goes to the ground? Ugh, that kills me. Absolutely kills me. Why? Because that's not God's heart. And what Jesus is saying here is, how hungry are you for reconciliation? What do you crave? Like how bad, how desperate are you for reconciliation? Does it trump like you going to work? Does it trump what you consider sacred? Is it higher than anything else? And Jesus is saying, it should be. Because reconciliation means I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned and I want and I value your life so much. I want you to be okay. I don't want anything to stand between us. And why is that? Imagine this. Because you matter. All right, so if that's true, right? If that's true, then that means God's inviting us to love people, to value people when we're at our worst. And we use this example of being at our worst. We have like a built-in excuse. Like, oh, it's a long day at work. That's why I can do X, Y, and Z. Oh, I'm stressed out planning a wedding. That's why I can behave this way during my wedding. Right? Bridezilla, you heard about that? Like that's, oh, seriously, think about it. We use that as an excuse. oh, yeah, okay, it's your wedding day. You get to treat people like any way you want, right? What God is saying is, well, no. So for me, I experienced this. I would say I ran Grandma's Marathon, but that would be like lying, all right? I happened to finish the marathon by moving my legs at different speeds. And do you guys know in marathons, it's socially acceptable to lie? Totally is. People stand along the marathon the whole time yelling, "You look great! Good job!" And it's there's like people bleeding, people are crying, like, "What did I do?" They're like, "Oh, you look wonderful!" Like, "No!" Right? Or this is the best one. "You're almost done, you're almost there!" And it's like the first mile. Like, "What?" "Did they move the finish line up?" You're like, "Yeah!" No. So I'm running, and I just will not make eye contact with people. I'm in so much pain. I'm like, I don't want to, afraid of what I might say to them. So, but this guy next to me, we're at mile like, I don't know, 17, long enough that it hurts, and he's struggling as well. And people are saying like, "Good job, way to go, you're almost there." And as I'm like silently judging them, he is saying like, "Oh, thanks guys, appreciate you coming out today and volunteering." And he's like encouraging them back. And I'm like, I'm running with Gandhi. Who is this guy? It is. That's what I felt like. Like, how in the world can he just be so encouraging? And as I'm running, I'm thinking of one, I'm thinking, like, the thing I'm really, really looking forward to outside of just finishing is the massage tent, right? Everyone tells me it is worth it. You're going to feel better. And it's just get to the massage tent as soon as possible. So what I do, I finish running. It's pouring rain. I'm standing in line, and it's a long line. They say it's going to be like a 30 to 40 minute wait, and my legs are killing me. I'm like, okay, I can do this massage. And all of a sudden, a guy comes out of the tent behind me, and he goes, he just got a massage, and he's got like perfect hair and like really great looking eyes, and he's just like walking normal. He's like, "It's worth it. Get the massage." I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have great hair, and I'm going to have really great looking eyes. And so I'm like building up all this, and I get to the front of the line, and the lady goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, we're not taking any more people. Actually, we've been done for like the last 15, 20 minutes." Right? And so I looked at her, and you know, I got squeezed, and what came out of me was, "Oh, God bless you. I'm a kingdom person. What comes out of my life is kingdom fruit. And thank you." Thank you. You know, that's, right? No, that's not all I said. Not at all. What came out of me, right? And it's funny. It's funny when it's someone else, right? But you know what? Honestly, I got squeezed, and what came out of me was vicious. What came out of me was, it was disgusting what came out of me. And when I got squeezed, what I communicated to this woman is what I'm entitled to, what I deserve. I ran 5 hours, right? What I did is say, I have so much more value and worth than you at this moment. And now that you get in front of me, now you get all of me. And here this lady's been probably touching sweaty people for the last 4 hours, because I ran for five, right? And what she got was not the kingdom. What she got was not Jesus. And you know what? I wish I could say, "Oh, I was just tired. Oh, I was just exhausted." And you could say, just throw it off. But you know what that did? That revealed my heart. There's a part of me, that's who I am. I'm a vicious person when I'm at my worst. And that's an opportunity for me as a man to do, again, I can't just say, "Next time I run a marathon, I just have to be like smile." It's, I want to become so in love with Jesus. Oh, God, forgive me. So what comes out of me, even at my worst. Because you know what the truth is? There's going to be a lot more horrible things than me being sore. I pray that there's not. I can pretty much count. There's going to be something more tragic than me getting refused a massage. And what I want to come out of me is Jesus. So if that's true, that we have, God's asking us to value people at our worst, that's actually also inviting us to value people when they're at their worst. He goes on later in chapter 5. He says, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. What I'm inviting you into is to love your enemy. Jesus all of a sudden brings, I wish he didn't bring this up. Because now he's saying, even the way we love, even the people who have value and worth, I don't get to decide, even my enemy does. And when Jesus is talking, the enemy wasn't like somewhere far away like ISIS, like somewhere far, far, far away. And he's saying, you have to love your enemy. He's pointing to the Roman soldier that's probably just a couple feet away from him. I'm asking you to love him. Because the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, right? They the way they did things a little different than here, right? If you refuse, like if there's, he says in this verse, he says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go two. And what he's referring to is a Roman soldier at any point could go up to you and say, hey, here's my armor, carry it for 1 mile. And Jesus is saying, don't go one, actually go two. And if you refuse that service, you could be beaten or you can be imprisoned. So he's saying, go like the extra mile. Why? Because that soldier's life has value and worth. But God, that's not fair. That's an undeserving, irrational love. He goes, yeah, that's the kind of God I am. An irrational love. That's the cross. What will come out of you when you get squeezed? I heard a story, and I just want to be very clear that this is someone's opinion. This is some guy who shared his story and his journey with Jesus. And he's a pastor. And I'm talking about after he read the Sermon on the Mount, he just felt like God spoke to him, you know, to him, and said, the way that he is called to love, I just can't even imagine now taking the life of anyone else. If God's asked me to love my enemies, where I'm supposed to serve and honor them and engage and pray for them, want and value their life, I can't see any room of where I could take the life of another person. And he was sharing the story of like when he was with his friends, and his friends asked that question that you might be thinking right now, of having like nonviolent response. You go right to the question, like, okay, that sounds good in theory. What happens when someone comes in and kicks the door down in your family and they go right for your kids? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? Give them a cupcake? Say, oh, I'm gonna value you, I'm gonna serve you in love. Can I bring you two cupcakes to go the extra mile, right? What are you gonna do? And his response was this: I pray to God I never have to make that decision. I pray to God that I'm never put in that situation. But if it does, what I hope comes out of me, my reflex, is the gospel. I hope what comes out of me when I get pressured, when I get the most severe thing, what comes out of me is the kingdom itself. That's the kind of love that I want. That's the kind of way I want to know Jesus, that I am surprised that my reflex, instantaneous, is Jesus. Friends, this is what God's inviting us into, to know Jesus to that extent, where we don't have to think, okay, how am I going to respond? What comes out of us instantly is love. What instantly comes out of us is that every life matters. Let's stand. So here's what I'd like to do. We do something here called ministry time, which really is just a word we use where we pray for one another. And a little bit, not right now, but a little bit, there's going to be a team of people who are on our ministry team. And these are people who simply like are for your story, they're for your life. They want to see that good and beautiful life flourish in your life. And they're going to like shake your hand, look in the eye, hear your story, and just pray just God's blessings in and through your life. But where I want to start is this. As I was praying for us earlier, I just got this picture of like our hearts. And in that heart, it's like I'm holding it right now. Hey, here's your heart, right? But I saw this picture of a heart. Inside of it, there was like different words, or there's like different like memories or pictures, or maybe even like videos of that play through your head of something that you've done out of anger, something that was done to you out of rage. Or maybe it's like a person that you just detest. Maybe it's a group of people that you find yourself having these hateful thoughts towards, and you don't know why. And maybe you've never dialed it up, maybe you never like said it, but you know you feel that resentment towards them. God isn't saying, try harder. What God is saying is like, open your hand. We call it a supernatural exchange. Where we, like when we pray for people, when you worship, you might see people kind of hold open their hands, lift them up or go like this. That's not like some like magic trick to get God to notice us. It's representing what I'm doing with my physical body. I am asking God. It's a representation of what I want my heart and my spirit to be. Wide open. So God, you could put in whatever you want. God, that you could take out whatever you want. So if you're here and there is some anger, there's some rage, there is some disappointment, there's some hatred, or maybe you feel like you don't value, I just feel like God's saying, I can take that if you're willing to give it to me. And in exchange for that memory or that feeling, what I'm going to deposit in you is the kingdom. What I'm going to deposit in you is an unfair, incredibly beautiful and gracious love. So if that's you, as I pray, I encourage you to hold open your hand and connect with Jesus. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God, we welcome your felt, experienced presence. I ask Jesus, you would dial up those things in our life and in our heart, like where that viciousness lives, where that anger, resentment is like brewing. Or maybe any kind of like hateful thought or racism. Or maybe even like cynicism towards other people. God, what we want when we get prompted, when we get hit, when we get pressed, God, what we want is you. So I ask God, you would take that out of our lives, take that out of my life. And in exchange, God, will you put yourself? God, that you can move into that room in our life. And I just get a picture of God just like moving around furniture, cleaning up, sweeping out all that garbage. God, that you would reorganize that house, that room, so it looks like you. And what would come screaming out of our lives, God, every day we sing that song, you are loved. You have value. You have worth. And I pray for anyone here, God, where they are just like, how hungry are we for reconciliation? God, where they feel guilty for not offering or guilty for not receiving it. I ask God, you would help us, prompt us, God, to go to our brother or sister and exchange and give love. Thank you for being so good. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. And there's a lot of things that God is doing. But I'm going to highlight just two. And the way you respond to this is, while we're worshiping for a while, is you can come up to the front and come up to one of these people, and they're going to pray for you. And you know, I get it. It feels odd at times and awkward to get out of the aisle, they say, please excuse me, and walk to the front. It's like, hey, Chris, 2015, we don't do these things anymore, right? The truth is, we provide this every single week as an opportunity for you to say, I am desperate for Jesus. I want, and I need someone to stand with me and to get in on the good stuff with God. So that's why we provide it. So here's two things. The first one is this, that maybe as we talked about it, maybe something got brought up, and it's that picture of the heart, and you just realize, man, I don't like my heart. I don't like what's inside of me. And maybe you prayed right now, but you'd love someone else just to come alongside of you, encourage you, and pray with you. Man, we'd love to have the opportunity. If you're here and this idea of this gracious kind of love, of like a Jesus-looking kind of God, and you feel like, I want to know a God like that, I want to experience Jesus like that, so when I get pressed, what comes out of me, and you've never like followed through, you've never made that decision to like surrender your life to Jesus, the people up here would love to walk you through what that looks like. Second thing is this, I brought up several times, is parents. I just feel like one thing that God highlighted is that there is some parents here where you're just sick and tired of being the angry parent. Or maybe you are exhausted and you're spent and you don't even know how to change it. God has something good for you. God has something good for you. He wants to bring freedom and hope instead of where there's tension and punishment. If there's anything else you want prayer for, come up. We're going to worship for a while. And if you want to stick around and eat some food, you know, eat lunch with us and have a great rest of your weekend. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.